Safe on this, we let everybody know if that's a concern. We're still doing the online services, and we anticipate doing that for quite some time. But we just can't be happier to hear the resumption of music and the choir and the organ. It's neat. Y'all won't need me after a bit. You got the choir, right? The Cook's Property Ministry has issued some guidelines for reopening our buildings for church events and outside functions. They were included in last Thursday's e-news, and if you didn't receive them, just make sure you ask Mike or Dale about them or contact the church office to receive it via email. We're excited that as of today, our Sunday school classes have resumed. The children, youth, and one of our adult classes met this morning, and the viewpoint class will resume next Sunday. We're asking everyone to please wear a mask as they go and try to respect some social distancing guidelines. Feel free to reach out to David Myers, our elder in charge of Christian education, if you have specific questions. We got an upcoming yard sale, y'all. It's May the 1st. It's from 7 a.m. to 2 p.m. We'll need to have your items dropped off at the Fellowship Hall starting on Wednesday, April 28th, and that'll continue through Friday, April 30th, and the time frame will be determined later. Volunteers, all items are welcome, but clothing can't be torn or stained. We need to fill in slots for our volunteer schedule, so we humbly ask that if you're willing to help, please to let Sandy Birmingham or Connie Lucky know with questions or to volunteer. If you'd like to provide sanctuary flowers in honor of and or memory of a loved one, we have two dates available in our 2021 flower calendar, September 26th and October 17th. Contact the church office to do so. It's that time of year again. If you or your young adult is graduating from either high school or college, please send the information to the church office as soon as possible so as we can include them in our yearly celebration of our graduates. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any announcements that need to be brought to the congregation at this time? Oh, hey, my mic's off. Well, sorry. Shoot. I knew I forgot something. That's better that than the sermon, though, right? Maybe it's not. Has that got me? Hello? Check. Yeah, very good. Sorry about that. Needed to tidy up a little bit. Got so excited about the choir. Totally like I forgot, right? Okay, y'all. So here, seeing no other further announcements, let us begin our call, our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ by opening in our hearts and our minds to the Holy Spirit's power. We begin with our call to worship, which can be found in this morning's bulletin. I invite you to join me as we read Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 10 together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Oh, hey, I'm supposed to pray. We changed things up today. I'm not as clueless as I'm appearing, I promise. Maybe I am, but not. Let us go now to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, who through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, overcame death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life, grant that we who celebrate with joy this Easter season of the Lord's resurrection may be blessed and raised from the death of sin by your life-giving Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. John teaches us that if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But 1 John goes on to give us the good news. If we confess our sin, that God, who is faithful and just, will remove that sin from us and cleanse us from any and all unrighteousness. So in humility and in faith, let me invite you to join us in our prayer of confession that's located in this morning's bulletin. Now remember, at the end, we'll have a few moments of silence to confess our personal sin to God silently in our heart. Join me now as we confess our sin. We confess, our Father, that we do not live up to the family name. We are more ready to resent than to forgive, more ready to manipulate than to serve, more ready to fear than to love, more ready to keep our distance than to welcome, more ready to compete than to help. At the root of this behavior is mistrust. We do not love one another as we should because we don't believe that you love us as you do. Forgive our cold unbelief and make more vivid to us the meaning and depth of your love at the cross. Show us that it cost you to give up your Son that we might become your sons and daughters. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our righteousness. Amen. Galatians 4, 4 through 7 reads this way, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. this point, we have a special time for our kids, so we'd like to invite them to come down, and Sheila is going to talk to them.
Good? We good. Hey guys, we're so glad you guys are here today on this beautiful sunny morning. And it truly is a sunny morning today. Oh, hey. So glad y'all are here. All right, I'm going to give you guys something in a minute. I'm going to ask you to tell the other people what this is. Can you hold on to that, buddy? Let's see. Can you hold on to that? This is for you. And this is for sister. This is for you. You can't keep them. I need them. Desperately. This is for you, not for you to keep, sweetie. No. Okay, and then this and this, they go together. All right. So, in the past, we've talked about how the last Sunday of the month, we collect money for Second Harvest. And Second Harvest money does what? So we collect money for 10 cents a meal that does what? It helps buy food for and gives donations to Second Harvest and food pantries. A few blocks down, there's a big green thing growing in the field and by the church. It gave money to help what? Plant, grow. The garden? It gives money to help with the garden. It gives money to help know how to fix food, how to freeze food, and things like that. We collect Second Harvest. There's big old red barrels positioned around, and we collect food to take to Second Harvest. Over on the property by Rowan Hall, and Rowan Hall is that old building next to the Fellowship Hall. It's got some boards on it and things like that. It used to be a scout hut. Well, at Rowan Hall, in front of it, there's a white little box. You guys seen that little white box on a stick? I know. So you'll go after church. We'll walk over and see it. Oh, well, there it goes. So that is called Leah's box because Leah helped develop it for a scout project. But in Leah's box, you will find items. And what do you have? What is that? What are those guys?
Paper towels.
Paper towels. What do you have?
Razors.
What do you have?
Dental hygiene.
Yeah, but tell me in an easier way.
Hygiene.
And what are those things?
Toothbrush.
And what do you go with a toothbrush?
Toothpaste.
Better than baking soda that some of these old folks remember. What do you have?
I honestly don't know.
Oh, helper. Somebody help her know what that is.
Deodorant.
Deodorant. What do you have?
Band-Aids.
Band-Aids. What do you have? What is that?
It's toilet paper.
It is toilet paper. And what do you have?
I have tissues.
You have tissues, Kleenexes. And also in here are sunscreen and wipes and shaving cream, more Band-Aids, can't have enough. What are those things? Let's see, what are these things?
Oh, they're the things that you put in the dryer.
They're the things you put in the dryers. If they were wet, they'd be wipes, but they're the things you put in the dryer, detergent. Those are things that go in Leah's box. Now, why would we have a box that would have these things in them?
Oh,
We can give them to people who identify themselves as needing them. In America, there's a program called Temporary Assistance for Needy Families. Moms and dads get this help to buy food. Grandmas and grandpas get this money to buy food. But you can't buy the things that you have. So if you don't have a lot of money and you need stuff, do you really think you need toilet paper? You really do need toilet paper, don't you? In this time and day, we really need toilet paper. You could use a leaf, but make sure it's not poison ivy. That wouldn't be good. So these are items, these are hygiene and everyday items that people donate and put in Leah's box to help people. So perhaps you guys could think about when you go to the grocery with your mom or dad to pick up a few of these things and put them in Leah's box over there. During this crazy time we've had in this last year and a half, there are a lot of people who have been using that box, who have come by because they know it's there and they have this need. And so it's a way to show all throughout the, throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to take care of the least. And throughout the New Testament, Jesus in Matthew and in Luke and in John, all throughout talked about taking care of folks who didn't have. These are items that people really need. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for toilet paper, toothbrush and toothpaste, Band-Aids, deodorant, and all those other things. Most importantly, thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Amen. Thanks, guys. I'll pick them up. Can't keep them.
As the kids work their way back to the seats, I will say for us a prayer for illumination. As Presbyterians, we're people of the book being the Scriptures. And one of the things we believe is that it's the Holy Spirit speaking inwardly to us as we hear the word read and proclaimed. And to that end, we invite the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and our lives to make sense of what can often be difficult words. So join me now as we pray for the Spirit's illumination. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your words that you've shared with us. We thank you for your word, for it is the true source of our life, the true source of our faith. Heavenly Father, this morning as we seek to know your will so that we might do your work in the world, we just pray that by the Spirit's power you would awaken our hearts, softening them so that we might receive your word with gentleness and with great urgency and desire. We make these prayers to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Y'all, this week I'm going to start us off on let's call it about a 10-week sermon series. I'm going to call it Authentically Christian. The idea is that sometimes, you know, we get really engaged and involved in one particular aspect of being a Christian or one particular theology of what it means to how to interpret the word. And that oftentimes lost in that is the basic rudimentary understanding of the Christian faith. What is it we do? What are the minimums that we need to believe? Because oftentimes we'll find at the end of the rainbow, so to speak, that the theology that we subscribe to doesn't necessarily cohere to the Word of God perfectly. Nothing really does. And to that end, it's helpful to come back at it from the beginning and just work forward from there. So, you know, y'all, if you've made it through your whole life in a Christian pew, I don't think this is going to be boring by any stretch of the imagination. But if it is a little bit, I apologize. Just remember that this is really designed for people that may not have ever gotten... they're not behind me. I was going to go look at the choir. Just remember that these sermons are edifying maybe for other folks that might not have had the blessing of really learning what it is we believe and so that we can practice our faith together. Also, during the season of Lent, I read numerous passages. I read all the lectionary passages, and I don't know about y'all. I found that a little lengthy. The word is great, but sometimes when you read things other than what you're going to preach on, it's easy to kind of, I don't know, I sat in the pews, kind of tune out maybe, right? No, that would never happen, right? Well, to that end, I'm just going to read our New Testament passage today, and here's the other little curveball I'm going to throw at you. It's not the passage listed. I changed it overnight. I am, however, going to read from Romans chapter 7, and I can give you a bead on that if you'd like to read along with me. We're going to be on page 1117 of our Pew Bible. Now look, I found something out this week that I thought was really quite interesting. It turns out that even in the modern context, bear wrestling is a thing. Now, look, I've, you know, learned about the Renaissance and even the Dark Ages, some a little bit in college, and this was a big pastime way back then. I mean, you know, if you don't have television or the internet, perhaps, you know, wrestling a bear is really just great fun. So it was surprising to me, you know, we've got those things now, that there are actually people who still go out and wrestle bears, right, for carnivals and such. I'm sure PETA is not happy about it, but, you know. The fact of the matter is that there are people that do it. In fact, I read the story of, get this, an 18-year-old young man who really enjoyed wrestling bears. Now, he pointed out that the bear was kind of handicapped some, a little bit. You know, the bear is muzzled, he's declawed, anyway, he's chained so that he's limited in his movements. So the young man pointed out that wrestling a bear under those terms is dangerous, but, you know, not really going to put your life in a whole lot of jeopardy. But I couldn't help but wondering, like, if you wanted to really wrestle a bear, wouldn't you want the claws? Wouldn't you want the muzzle to come off? Wouldn't you want the chains to be gone? Because that way you would really be able to wrestle a bear, and if you were to emerge victorious, you'd really know that you had done something. Then again, what's the likelihood of actually wrestling a bear under those conditions into submission? Well, chances are not too much. You're not going to do it. They're bigger, stronger, and they got a lot more weapons than you've got. But what if we imagine ourselves doing such a thing and then just getting the stuffing beaten out of us, right? Just battered and bloody, we come out of the ring and, you know, our friends think we're nuts to begin with. And then all of a sudden, we tell them the most unimaginable thing to them. I'm going to do it again. What would you say to a friend that was going to get into the match with a wrestling match with a bear after he'd already been hurt tremendously and you found out he was going to do it again? No, stop, don't do this. Wouldn't your human compassion lead you to do just such a thing? I hope it would. Well, as we realize a couple of things, we realize that nobody in their right mind would do that, would they? Would you? Would you wrestle a bear and then after having been thoroughly beaten by it, simply decide to do it again? No, we're wiser than that, aren't we? I hope so. Unfortunately, when we look at the record in another category, we find ourselves quite the wrestlers. All we must do is simply swap the word bear for sin. You know, the fact of the matter is our lives show us time and time again that when it comes to these things that we ought not do, that no matter what we muster up from within, whatever we summon in our strength or in our minds, it always falls short of the mark. We may find ourselves for a season or for a time finding ourselves freed from them, only to find ourselves crashing back on occasion. In the aftermath, we may wonder what happened. We might not know. And yet, there it is. What the Bible says is that that's simply our nature. That's simply this flaw that's in us that happened so many years ago and continues to be with us to this day. And so to that end, I will read from Romans 7. I'm going to read verses 15 through 19. And I'm just going to read some selective verses. So hear now the word of our Lord from Romans 7. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but instead it's the evil that I do not want that I keep on doing." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, it was Albert Einstein that's often credited with a pretty neat, pithy statement. The statement is this: insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Now, Albert Einstein himself, when somebody brought that quote forward to him, said, "I never said any such thing." So they may not be the words of a genius, but they certainly are genius words, because they capture, I think, in a pithy, short fashion, the truth of what Romans 7 gives us. The thing that we've talked about, that when we desperately don't want to do something, we find ourselves defaulting and doing it anyway. And on the other end, sometimes there's stuff that we desperately want to do that we don't. I can't help but from my own life remember a time. This place, Morgan's, over there in Lowell. Lowell, thank you. Man, they make the greatest cake in the world. And if you haven't had it, I encourage you to go get some of it. It's called pecan praline pound cake. And I'm telling you, it's like eating a cake version of a pecan pie. I mean, it's really good. Well, they were having a potluck supper at the last church I was serving, and I had a great idea. Man, I was going to go get one of those pecan praline pound cakes and take it to that church. Made a little tactical mistake along the way. I bought it a couple of days before. And at first I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to have one slice and I'll cut it into slices so nobody will really know the difference. And I had another couple slices. It got to be the night of the fellowship event and there was very little cake. I'd committed to bring a dessert, so I swung by the food line at the last minute and probably got some iced animal crackers or something, which, although tasty, nowhere in the same ballpark as this particular cake. You see, there's an example of there was something I wanted to do, something I felt called to do, but I just couldn't do it. It's Romans 7. This stuff, this sin that we can't avoid, it's in our lives. We can't deny it. We also have to know where it ends. Romans 6:23 teaches us, "For the wages of sin is death." This is not lighthearted stuff. This isn't, ah, ha, ha, look at my foibles or my slight mistakes. Sin is a terrible thing. It is, in fact, an estrangement from God from which there seems to be, of our own accord, very, very little escape. You know, I've spent a lot of time in my life looking at sin, both from a firsthand perspective, as well as studying it in seminary and in my ministry. And you know, every once in a while, somebody will get this idea they want to define sin. And it's a wonderful, I guess, exercise, and you end up with these really lengthy sometimes and really esoteric pictures of what sin is. I don't know that they're helpful. I think what is helpful is to recognize the sin that we commit. You see, from time immemorial, for a long time ago, rather, the church has codified sin and given them basically seven distinct categories. They're envy and greed and gluttony and sloth and pride and envy and lust. These are the things that kill us. This is the sin that leads to our death. You see, we can spend a whole lot of time coming up with really lofty definitions from sin and not even see it in our lives. When we think about things from the seven deadly sin perspective, we're able to really understand how it penetrates into every single one of us. You see, all of the sin in our lives, basically, I think you can categorize in some way in one of these fashions. That incident with me and that wonderful pecan praline pound cake, well, I mean, that was a sin of gluttony. I didn't think of it at the time, but certainly that was the case. I overindulged in something, and what made it worse was it was really gotten for someone else. You see, we begin understanding the problem that we've got when we try to align our behavior and understand exactly what's going on. Sin is the bear in our lives. Sin is the one that we say, I don't care that it's unmuzzled and undeclawed and not chained up. I want back into that ring. Because I think, in an insane fashion, that somehow, some way, that the bear that's bloodied me over and over again, that next match, somehow he's going to lose. It's crazy. Our friends will tell us that. Anybody with any perspective in our lives will know these things you just don't beat on your own. We're trapped in a way. Well, it's fair to ask what traps us. What keeps us locked into that cycle? And certainly we can look at cultural markers. We can look and say, well, some level, the society that we're in is the problem. And that's just blame deferment, if you ask me. But the fact of the matter is that that doesn't really hit the mark. We can look at it and say, well, America is really fixated on two things right now. Strength and self-esteem. And those sound like good things, good attributes, things that we want to have. But I wonder if they are. You know, I know a prison chaplain from my work with Kairos, and he talks about self-esteem and what he calls the cult of it. And his words are, what these fellows in prison need isn't greater self-esteem. They think too highly of themselves to begin with. What they need is humility. Now, that's his candid words, and I don't know whether you want to debate them or not, but I found them true as applied to my life, certainly. I don't need to think more well of myself. That's certainly a recipe for disaster, because you see, when we make it about ourselves, we're going to do two things with our sin. We're going to justify it, or we're going to baptize it. Now, let me tell you what I mean by justifying. And let me also share that before I tell you this story, my daughter urgently wants me to tell it to you. So this isn't me breaking some kind of family silence that should be kept. You see, years ago, my daughter learned that she had a particular taste for Coca-Cola, my favorite drink of choice, as it would turn out. But, you know, she was young and, you know, didn't know that it probably wasn't that great for her, so she always wanted it. But then one day I poured myself a Coke, and she came over slyly to the kitchen table, and she grabbed the drink, and she says, I'm going to take a sip, but trust me. Okay. She took a sip, and she said essentially, well, it's safe. And then she developed this idea called the Coke Ninja. That her superpower was the ability to not only determine but detoxify poisoned Coca-Cola. Only Coke, though. It wouldn't work for water. And so she set out and began a practice of always sampling everyone's Cokes. And if she wanted a second one, she would tell you that you just needed to be, you know, rechecked. It's a humorous way to put our finger on what we all have the habit of doing. You see, when it comes to other people's sin, we're often quite good at enumerating why they shouldn't do what they should do. But when we reverse that dynamic, when we look inwardly at ourselves, what we come up with is the reason why, if you only understood why I did it, you'd understand it wasn't sin to begin with. Right? So we justify our sin, especially as it impinges upon our self-esteem. We begin to think more lowly of ourselves because what we're doing is wrong. Well, then we've got to take that course of either justifying or baptizing it. Now, what do I mean by baptizing it? Well, it's just my way of saying we turn what's bad into what's good. We've seen this happen. For goodness sakes, we're a nation that loves pride, and yet pride is one of the seven deadly sins. We make a negative a positive and a positive a negative. We do it societally. We do it ourselves, internally. That's what it means to to baptize our sin, is we simply say, under the circumstances that I'm under, this isn't wrong. Little scriptural problem with that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, if the circumstances are warranted, sin all you wish. Man, I wish it had that kind of thing. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Right? Oh, well, this works, but it doesn't, and it's not there. You see, because sin is this deadly, vile stuff, this thing that separates us not only from the one who created us, but also from the one who can cure us. The one who can, in fact, do what we can't do. And so when we're caught between those two options, what we invariably end up doing is trusting ourselves and our strength. Because as an American nation, what says us to speaks more fully to us than pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps or forging our own way or creating our own destiny, because those are strong things to do. Well, whether we want to justify and baptize our sin because of our need for self-esteem, or whether we want to believe that we can just grit and gut it out, we end up relying on me, myself, and I. We think our thoughts are something special. Our thoughts are going to guide us through this impossible way. This time, by the smarts in my head, I'm going to beat that 600-pound bear that's beating me bloody. Unfortunately, yet again, the Bible doesn't think as highly of our thought process as we might hope. I read to you just three scriptures, but believe me when I tell you there are many, many others. 1 Corinthians 8:2, Paul writes, "If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not know as he ought to know." Proverbs 6:12, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Proverbs 28:26a reads, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool." These are words that remind us that by our own power, by the strength of our bodies or the wits in our head, we're not going to beat that snarling bear. Not by ourselves, we're not. And to continue to do so and to try and try and try again is to doom ourselves to that insanity that not Albert Einstein talked about. Doing the same thing repeatedly, expecting that somehow this time, this way, we're going to win. The fact is that when we look at what the Christian belief is, we see that that's all deficient. So how do we escape, right? I don't like being trapped. I don't like being consigned to bear wrestling. I don't want to fight sin all my life, do you? Well, there is an escape. Soren Kierkegaard kind of got us there in a very interesting way. Soren Kierkegaard is a Danish theologian. I don't agree with everything that he says, so if you read something way out there and you think, oh, Pastor Jason, no, don't, because I don't agree with everything. The fact of the matter is he came up with this idea of the three stages of human life, and I still find it a really powerfully accurate paradigm. He says that in our lives, we have the tendency to move through three stages. Some people don't, he says. Some people will get caught in the two previous stages and not yet reach that full stage of enjoyment of life. He says the first stage is the aesthetic phase. That's when you're into the things of the world. You want to see good art, hear great music, you want to travel, you want to take up Pilates or yoga or something like that. It's all about your experiences. Well, the fact of the matter is that those experiences not being the stuff of immortality, not being necessarily God's will for you, well, what happens to them over time? They get dull. You don't want to do everything the same way all the time. You may be passionate about baking, but once you've finished a croissant dough, you might put up your flour and say, I've done it all. I don't need to bake anymore. Why? Well, it's no longer enjoyable to me. That's what Kierkegaard would say is this aesthetic life. He says that the next move is to the ethical life. At the end of perhaps that last thing you take in hoping to make you happy that fails, he says you get to a point where you say, essentially, I want to do something bigger with my life. He says that's when you start settling down, making families, making commitments to your community. You start to try to live a more higher form of life. And it sounds very wonderful and very good, but what he says is what we've been talking about, is that eventually the weight of your own ideals doesn't hold you. And that you may want to be the best husband, you may want to be the best representative, you may want to be the best, but you're going to find yourself and your strength and your pride caught in that same trap. You're going to be pulling up the ropes of that ring to wrestle the bear again, and you're going to lose yet again. But he says that's not all to life. He says there's actually another stage. Now, he calls it the religious life. But he was very much a Christian. And so what he saw was that it was at the end of that, when you realized that you were a failure, that's when you became a Christian. I think he's right on the money. I think it takes that complete and utter and perhaps even shame-filled failure of yourself and your strength and your pride and your ego before you understand this thing that is Christianity, before you're able to rejoice at the good news that God in Christ has acted through Jesus to reconcile sinners back to him. You see, when we get to that point, we're lost if we don't find a solution. Thankfully, there are solutions. Paul points us toward one in Romans 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then I believe I'll read verse 18. Hear now the word of our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. John 6:18 in Romans says this, for you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And that's a positive thing. I think also of John 18. He gives us such great news. If we'll take and reverse it, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring. Oh, I'm sorry. That's as far as I want to read. Romans gets us there. John gets us there. We can embrace this idea that if we believe in Jesus, we're free. There's a great book. There's an author I speak of a lot, and it's C.S. Lewis is one of them. This guy, A.W. Tozier, is another. He wrote a book called God's Pursuit of Man, and it's a wonderful book. And there is in that a chapter that is called Victory Through Defeat, I believe. He writes this. We might as well pray for God to invade us and conquer us, for until he does, we remain in peril from 1,000 foes. We bear within us the seeds of our own disintegration. Our moral imprudence puts us always in danger of accidental or reckless self-destruction. The strength of our flesh is an ever-present danger to our soul. Deliverance can come to us only by the defeat of our own life. Safety and peace only come after we've been forced to our knees. God rescues us by breaking us, by shattering our strength and wiping out our resistance. Then he invades our nature with that ancient and eternal life which is from the beginning. So he conquers us. And by that benign conquest, saves us for himself. It's the true nature of what we've been talking about. This sense that perhaps sin is our only hope, because it's the only thing that has the potential to drag us to our knees, and that on our knees we can look up and say the words that will change our lives. Help. You know, when I was a kid, I used to like to play with yo-yos. But I remember how that started. You see, it started when I grabbed my sister's and I fumbled with it awfully. My sister, Amy, offered to help me, but I didn't want my sister's help. So I sat there for a good long while trying to make that yo-yo work the way it ought. I just couldn't do it. But then I finally realized that if I was going to be a yo-yoer, which I desperately wanted at the age of 7 to be, I was going to have to get some help. I asked Amy. She helped me. I can still yo-yo to this day. Can't walk the dog anymore. Somehow that snap of the wrist just doesn't work the way it should. Y'all, when we think about our lives that way, we recognize that there is a solution, and that solution begins. Authentic Christianity begins when we simply surrender and allow Jesus Christ to take us to victory. You know, I remember a man telling me a story years ago that I thought, man, that really gets this thing. He talked about a gentleman who declared that he was going to swim the English Channel, which, as we all know, is not that big a deal. I couldn't do it, right? But a lot of people do. But he determined he was going to do it with an anvil attached to his leg by a heavy rope. So the man begins training. He's swimming long distances. He gets with a strength coach to make sure that his body is at peak form. He gets with a mental coach, a psychologist, to help him really mentally prepare for the grueling ardors of this particular quest. He maybe even talks to a spiritual man who tells him that seed of victory is in himself, and all he has to do is find it for himself. And so the day comes to swing across the English Channel. He's got his anvil tied to his leg with a rope. His supporters are on the far side in England. He's swimming from France to England, waiting for him to get there. They're excited. They think he can do it. He thinks he can do it. And wouldn't you know it, he makes it 3/4 of the way. And then his strength gives out. And he begins to fumble and flail in the water. Then his mind starts to go. He starts to panic. And these folks that have helped him in the past are at the thing, be strong, be smart, be spiritual, right? Find the inner core, or whatever it is New Age belief says. And yet he's still fumbling, still going down. And just as he takes his last breath before the anvil carries him into the ocean's depth to die, a very wise man yells out, untie the darn anvil. He does and lives. You done wrestling bears? Are you ready to untie the anvil? There is a solution. Being an authentic Christian begins in one place, on our knees, with the understanding that I can't, but God can, and he's going to do it. That faith. Friends, I invite you, if you've never done something like this, to go home. And if you're able, on your knees, just say to God, God, I don't understand this thing, sin, but I do know it's kicking my tail. And I can't beat it on my own. I'm never going to beat it on my own. Help me, God. Right? Now that prayer, it's not going to save you. You've already been saved. Jesus did all the heavy lifting. But what it will do is set you on a path to the greatest that life has to offer. Because the greatest life has to offer is to glorify God through pouring out our lives as a sacrifice to him through the helping and assistance of other people. Friends, victory does come through defeat. We do surrender to win. We stop wrestling bears. We stop trying to swim with anvils and simply let God do what God has shown us he can do. in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's distresses. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, no, not one. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. For there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Yes, no, not one.
Thank you, Charles. Now we come into a time of prayer in which we offer up to the Lord our prayers of intercession and supplication, believing and trusting that God not only hears our prayers, but that he does indeed respond. So join me now as we seek out the Lord in our pastoral prayer. Heavenly Father, we just give you such great thanks for this day and for this time to worship. And, oh Lord, we pray that you've spoken deeply into our hearts. We pray that in the pouring out of your word that you might begin the road to changing us so that we might glorify you, that we might find within the Spirit's desire to love others just as you have loved ourselves. Gracious God, we recognize that this world is still broken by sin. There's some of us that are still wrestling bears. Heavenly Father, release those folks from their daily grind, from their bloody beatings. Free them with the knowledge that in Jesus Christ they are truly forgiven. Unshackle them through the wonderful knowledge of Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save us from ourselves. Oh Lord, in that space of love for you and in love for others, we pray now for the people in our lives who we know are struggling or suffering. We pray first and foremostly for all the people on our prayer list, just asking that although we may not know all of their needs, we believe that you in fact do and are providing for them. Provide for them richly, O Lord. So, Heavenly Father, we recognize that some folks are in a particularly difficult struggle right now. And so we pray for Pauline Harper. We pray for Dan Griggs. We pray for both Pete and Billy Sigmund. We pray for Cheryl's father. We pray for Dennis Abernathy and Jill Griffin. We pray for Steve Gilmore. Heavenly Father, give these folks exactly what they require. Be for them a strong fortress of safety. Be for them a place of comfort, a place of joy, and where necessary, a place of healing. For all restoration is yours, O Lord. Gracious God, we pray for the ongoing effects that COVID would be minimized in this time. We pray for our first responders. We pray for doctors and nurses and caregivers. Heavenly Father, keep them safe just as you keep the men and women of our armed forces safe. Father God, we make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Slipped into Methodist mode there for a moment. Hard not to. We're still not passing the plates, but we are hopeful that you'll continue to your stewardship to this church. And so there are, in fact, places where you can leave your offerings touch-free, for the most part, in the front and in the back. Friends, you know, this thing of sin is the starting point, and that's unfortunate. But I've yet to meet someone who just out of the blue, with no clouds in the sky, with nothing but a great life, says, oh yeah, the Lord is great. More often my experience has been, it's in those dark and difficult places, the places where we're getting crushed in some regards, that it becomes so much easier to say, gosh, I can't do this. Give me some help, Lord. But that, friends, is the archway into a victorious life in Jesus Christ. It's unfortunate we have to suffer. It's unfortunate that we have to touch the hot burner, if you will. But having touched it and recognizing that ourselves can't beat it, we simply know that there is one who can. That one is Jesus. May you find him now. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.